Well, let's get cruising into the book of Luke. Y'all ready? We're going to cover a lot of ground today. This is so difficult. I kind of want to throw the plan out the window and just take 2 or 3 years and go through Luke. But I'm not going to do that because I want to be able to say we've been through it. There's a lot there. Y'all have your own Bibles, right? You've got a Bible. It's on a phone. Might be the old kind that's printed out with ink on it. If you're old school. And you can go and back into these and read them and look at them for yourself. But we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to repeat it again. At some point, we won't have to, but I'll just do it again. Jesus is joining a cosmic plan in progress to redeem people back into the presence of God. And we've had a shift in the story. We're starting to look at the things that Jesus is doing and how he's interacting with people around him. These stories are written and designed for you and I to see ourselves in the story. We will typically identify with a character, and how we identify with a character tells us about ourselves. And how we identify with the other characters that are in the stories helps us understand ourselves. That's how these are designed. That's how these are built and written. Now, some people may argue with that and go, no, these are historical accounts. They're 100% at, and that's how you need to read it. Fine, I'm okay with that. But if you're not seeing yourself in the story, which is what, that's the whole intent, is for you to be able to find yourself in here. And it tells us how we can participate in this cosmic plan of God, and it tells us how we participate well. And so we have to pay attention to that. And sometimes that means we need to slow down. Like last week, we saw something interesting. We saw the faith of a Roman officer regarding his servant. It has language that's challenging because the word means slave, and it changes up, and we want to wrestle with that and go, well, is Jesus for slavery or not? No, he's not. God's all about freeing people. But what we notice out of that story is a simple act of faith, a simple act of faith by a Roman officer, not a Hebrew, not a Jewish person, not a resident of Israel, but a Gentile, Roman, probable pagan man, simple faith, does something amazing, and that is it amazes Jesus. And that's a lesson, that's a story that we can kind of pull out. Now, for many who are in that time, they found it hard to believe that, one, Jesus would have any interest in a Roman or a Gentile or a non-Jewish person, especially if they saw him as the Messiah. They have a hard time believing what they're seeing, because where he goes, people get healed. That's hard to believe, unless you've seen it or experienced it. Everything these people are going through is—it's hard to believe. And I think it's hard to believe that for Jesus, what amazed him was a simple act of faith, just believing. Amazed him, and that's kind of hard to believe. Often, you and I have grown up in a time and in a world, and I'm not going to blame my parents for this, but somehow, our behavior tends to be tied to whether God accepts us or not. That what we do seems to make us see God as believing in us or accepting us or trusting us or saying that we're okay or accepting us. That it's about something that we're doing, the right things we're doing. And here's the way I'll say this. Oftentimes we were warned that if we do too much bad, then God's not going to love us anymore. Like you can cross the line and be too unreachable. You're too out there, too damaged. Now, it's hard to hear that. When I say it that way, I'm sure all of you are thinking to yourself, no, that wouldn't be the case, but have you ever been in a moment where you've thought to yourself, I'm not sure if God's going to be okay with that. And then you thought perhaps, I don't know, that might be crossing the line. It's hard to believe that simple faith from someone like a Roman officer is enough to amaze Jesus. I mean, we're amazed by creation. You think he would be amazed by creation. He was there that day. The creation in the universe isn't what amazes him. What amazes him is when you trust him. You get it? It's just hard to believe that. Sometimes it's hard to believe because what Jesus did were things that, you know, sort of looked like what Old Testament prophets did. The people had been without their Messiah for eons. They weren't sure what to do. This man, Jesus, who's showing up on the scene is doing things no one has ever seen before. I mean, just imagine, put yourself in their time and place and culture of what's happening. And it's hard to believe what you're seeing. It's like a time like ours today. It's hard to believe we're living during a time like this. Some of us read about pandemics in the past. We never saw ourselves living through one, but it's hard to believe you're in the middle of one. For them, it's hard to believe they're in the middle of a time that this man has shown up on the scene in Israel. And we're going to see some of that today. So let's jump in. We're going to move through some stuff rather quickly. And if you read it in the future, you have questions, let me know. But we'll jump into it here. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. 7:11. Soon after, and that's Jesus, when Jesus healed the Roman officer's servant, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd. I bet it did. And they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Jesus is filled with compassion. Luke's going to remind us about this often. But it's hard to believe, 2,000 years removed, that something like this would happen. Can you imagine if you were there and you witnessed something like this? First of all, Jesus has interrupted what was probably a well-planned out funeral service, which is going to irritate some mother somewhere who spent a lot of time putting this together. Here comes Jesus coming along, and he just interrupts it with a resurrection. That would be hard. Now, this isn't a time where there's no video. You can't just easily send letters. Messages travel about family as family travels around the land. And so by the time people who were a part of this widow's extended family are hearing about her son dying, he's probably already been resurrected. And can you imagine how that family reunion is going to go at the next Passover? "I thought he was dead. Oh no, Jesus came by and raised him to life." Well, maybe he wasn't really dead. It's hard to believe that these things would go on. It would be hard to believe, even then, that this would happen. They're hard to believe. If we're really honest with ourselves, I mean, we can believe this has happened, but it's hard to believe some of the amazing things we see even today, isn't it? It's hard. What's fascinating here is there's a couple things. I'll take my 10-second nerdism right here. Jesus, a few chapters ago, referenced Naaman the leper, who was a Gentile that came into Israel to get healed, and he referenced a widow whose son had been raised to new life. And here we have a Roman officer up in northern Israel whose servant, but we know that word means son, has been healed. And here we have a widow whose son has been raised as well. Jesus is doing the kind of things that prophets in the Old Testament did, which is why they look at this and say, a prophet has risen among us. But may I ask you a question? Is he a prophet? He is. Is he more than a prophet? He's the Messiah. He's the one, isn't he? He's the one whom God has promised to send. But the people aren't putting this together yet. They haven't quite figured this out yet. They see him as a prophet that has just risen up. He's like another Jeremiah, another Elijah, another Isaiah. He's a prophet that does amazing things, that's risen up. And so it's hard to believe that he's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the anointed king who's come to Israel. And you might think to yourself, gosh, that seems strange. But you know what? We're in good company if it's hard to believe this. I mean, these aren't the only folks that saw him as a prophet. His own cousin, John the Baptist, do you remember him when we were going through Luke? Elizabeth, who was pregnant at the same time Mary was, she was about 6 months ahead. And when Mary comes, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy, and it's like, oh, this is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, the prophet. Even he is not 100% sure. He is not. This is what John the Baptist would say. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah? There's a question. It's hard to believe. Are you really him? Are you the one we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Do you see how it's hard to believe? John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, your cousin, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, dude, go back to John. Tell him what you've seen and heard. Just tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. What more do you need to see? And he added, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Interesting thing to add there. John himself has questions. You're doing a lot of things that Old Testament prophets would do. Are you the one? Are you the one? People want to know. And Jesus, being Jesus, could have just come out and said, yeah, go tell him, yes, I'm the one. He could have said that. Does he? No, we have to fill in the whole gap. Look at what's happening. It's a writer's way of saying, of course I'm the one. Go tell John. Don't look for anybody else. It was hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Jesus has some things to say about his cousin. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? He's talking about John, because John's going to die. Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? Now, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Talking about John? Yes, and he's more than a prophet, John is. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer, and they say, look, I'm sending my messenger, that's John, ahead of you, that's Jesus, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Isn't that interesting? John, who wasn't sure, it was hard to believe. You get it? It was hard to believe. Are you him? My cousin? Are you the one? What's Jesus saying? Nobody's greater than John. Even with his uncertainty, he praises him. Yet, even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. When they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, because they've got that group around there too, right? Agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. But, the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them because they'd refused John's baptism. And while we move through this rather quickly, I want to point out, do you get the tension? You have great things happening within Jesus' own family. They're pretty sure, but they're not 100% sure. That's why they're asking the question. And within the religious leadership community, there is clearly a division, isn't there? You have the religious leadership who is not on board with John, and they know that John and Jesus have a relation because Jesus has been baptized by John. And so there's this tension right off the bat. And the religious leaders don't know what to do with Jesus because whenever they get in an argument with him or a discussion, he just crushes them. How do you deal with someone like this? And so it's hard to believe who it is that he's saying he is. And it's hard to believe that it's in their time. It's hard to accept that all of this is going on. And did you notice even the tax collectors are getting baptized in John's ministry? I don't know if I could go that far. If we had IRS agents, I might have to have Jay baptize them. I don't know. I'm just kidding against Aaron. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't hold it against them. They got a job to do. Everybody's got to work for Rome. I get it. But even the tax collectors get to be a part of the ministry. They get to be a part of the group. Isn't that amazing? That itself is hard to believe. Because they're not like tax collectors today. These are tough people. What a crazy ministry. In John's ministry, he has zealots who want to overthrow Rome, and he has tax collectors who are collecting money on behalf of Rome in his church. Can you imagine? I can't begin to think what a board meeting would look like in John's church. I can't. Like, they might have to have a tax collector special service and then a zealot special service, and you only play the zealot songs at the zealot service and the tax collector songs at the tax collector service. You get it? Jesus goes on, to what can I compare the people of this generation, Jesus asked. How can I describe them? Well, they are like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs, but you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs, and you didn't weep. In other words, we can't make you do what we want you to do. They can't make Jesus perform like a marionette, like a puppet. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, on the other hand, he feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunk. Oh, and he's a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Can't win. Not much has changed, has it? It doesn't matter what you do. You can't win. But Jesus would say, wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow wisdom. You can see this confusion. Neither Jesus nor John are good enough. And there are accusations against Jesus. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He eats with tax collectors and other sinners. When was the last time you spent some time with tax collectors and other sinners? Can I just ask you? It's hard to believe that Jesus would hang out with those people. And he doesn't deny it. You know, he doesn't defend himself. How can Jesus be a friend of sinners? How is that possible? I thought we're supposed to get in the face of sinners and call them names and use the Bible to explain to them what they need to do and how they need to change. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? When we correct people, use the Bible to curse them? It's even hard to believe that Jesus would hang out not just with tax collectors and sinners, but do you know he hung out with the religious leaders who didn't like him? He hung out with them too. That's actually where we're going to center here for just a few minutes. I love this. I love this story. I love this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus said, no way! No, he goes to his home. He sits down and eats. When a certain immoral woman Dun, dun, dun. From that city, heard he was eating there, she grabbed her beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume and she headed over to the house. This certain immoral woman, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? You can just look around the room and you can tell who the immoral women are, can't you? The certain ones. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. And you might think that, how does that happen, kneeling behind him? He's reclining at a table to eat, which means if you've ever laid down on the floor to watch TV, you've seen maybe your kids do this, they'll lay with their head up, kind of like this, watching the TV. Well, when they would eat, you would just imagine kind of reclining on your side a little bit, and the table would be kind of here in front of you, and you're sort of maybe up on your elbows, or you might be sitting up on your side and have your feet kind of behind you, so someone could come behind you where your feet are while you're facing the crowd and you don't know they've come up. Because they're not sitting on chairs. She comes up weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet, this certain immoral woman. Scandal. And she starts putting perfume on his feet, which, if you're from Texas, you know what that means. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he thought to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. I said that just about right. Sinner. He should know if he's a prophet. Clearly he's not a prophet. No prophet would allow a sinner, a certain immoral woman who puts perfume on feet and wipes it with her hair, would ever let them touch her. I mean, they would never let this contact happen. Are you kidding me? Now, I won't bore you, but I wish I had like 10 more minutes to tell you the beauty of how this story is arranged. If you want to know how it's arranged, I will tell you. Grab your Bible, make yourself a note. It's called the Book of Ruth. Ruth is the name of the book in the Old Testament. It's only 4 chapters. You can read it in about 20 minutes. And in that story, there is a scene where a young woman lays down and uncovers the feet of a man named Boaz, which is a euphemism for they're going to get busy. And there's all kinds of parallels with the scene. Now, this is not what's happening, but it's why the Pharisee is like, whoa, the imagery that they're seeing. Because this certain immoral woman, clearly Jesus has no idea. He can't be who he says he is. He can't be. He's got to be a fake and a fraud. But Jesus answered Simon's thoughts. How crazy would that be? Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. I love that fake, hypocritical. Go ahead, teacher. Simon replied, then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to 2 people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Who do you suppose? Who do you say? Who would be more grateful? Go ahead. What's your answer? The one with a higher debt. And Jesus would say to you, yes. Yes. That's right. Good answer, Simon. Simple enough. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off of my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He doesn't even mention the expensive perfume because he doesn't care. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head because it's hot out there in the Israeli desert. She's put perfume on my feet. If the Pharisee had thought Jesus were somebody, think about it. If you know, let's just say you invite a bona fide, you know, Jesus, Old Testament, let's say Jeremiah prophet to your house, are you going to clean the home before he comes? Are you going to offer a prophet a glass of water when they show up? Are you going to make them comfortable and give them the nicest chair in the house? If the Messiah is showing up at your home to eat a meal with you, wouldn't you go out of your way to show them courtesy? Wouldn't you? If Jesus gave you heads up notice he was coming, we would clean our toilets. We would go that far so that if the Son of God needs to relieve himself, it's on a clean toilet. But the Pharisee's not done any of this, which is an indication he doesn't see Jesus as anything special. Not at all. Jesus goes on, therefore, I tell you, her sins, I love this, can I just tell you I love this part? Which are many, she's a certain immoral woman, not going to disagree with you. She's the kind of girl that smokes and chews, and you shouldn't go with one who does. You know what I'm talking about? Did your mom ever give you that one? Don't ever smoke or chew or go with a girl who, that, whatever that is, drinks, that whole thing. I broke all of those except Kara doesn't chew. No, I'm kidding. She doesn't smoke either. I'll tell you her sins, which are many. You're right, Simon. She's a certain immoral woman from that city. Well, you know what those sins of hers? They're forgiven. But he who is forgiven little, like you, Simon, who don't see yourself as having anything that needs forgiven, you don't see yourself as having any kind of problem, well, those who are forgiven little loves little. And he turned and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that forgives sins? Because only God can do that. Guy's acting like he's God. And everyone at the table, except for her, misses the point. And I have to imagine for her, it's really hard to believe what just happened. Because do you think the certain immoral woman knows she's a certain immoral woman? Do you think? And here she is in the presence of Jesus. And you know, we don't know anything about this woman at all. He says to her, here's the last thing he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her faith? She didn't even say anything. You got a Roman officer who doesn't even let Jesus into his house. He's like, you can heal my servant, my son, from a distance. You don't have to come here. Oh my gosh, I've never seen faith like that. You've got a certain immoral woman who comes in and does all these things at his feet, weeping, wiping it up. She doesn't even say anything, and she's forgiven. That's hard to believe, that Jesus, the Son of God, could look at another human who's a certain immoral human and just accept them. Do you notice he doesn't even tell her to change? You would think, because I think a lot of sermons that happened this morning around the world would have been like, your faith can save you. Make sure you clean up your act. Don't chew, don't drink, or go with girls who do, right? You know that? Make sure you clean up your act, and then you'll be okay, go in peace. But Jesus just seems to skip that entire middle part, as if to say, yeah, I know you're a certain immoral woman. You've come to do what you've done. I know what you're doing. You're forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Is that hard to believe? That your faith can do that? How are her sins forgiven? Well, she's loving so much. They can't believe that this is happening. It's hard to believe this. And you know, when it comes to it, it's hard for us to believe it too. It's hard to believe that faith can save you and you can go in peace. That brings peace to you. It's like, isn't there more I'm supposed to do to make Jesus accept me and love me? No, you've been given a mission. You've been asked to participate in a plan. But you haven't been asked to be perfect. And the truth is, when you bring all of, can I say the C word? When you bring all of your crap into this relationship, it appears from this story, Jesus can handle it. He can turn and look at you and go, it's okay, I got it. Even this certain immoral woman has hope because she has faith. He doesn't ever ask her to change her ways. And, you know, some people go, well, it's because she already has. Well, you know, that's not in the text. I'm not going to read anything into this. I'm not going to assume anything into this text. If she had changed, Luke could have included that point, couldn't he? He had a pen, well, the scribe did, and paper, or whatever they wrote it on, papyrus. He could have put that nugget in there. The certain immoral woman who had changed her ways and become a righteous woman. If that were true. But it doesn't seem to be relevant to the story. And there's no indication anything changed. Some, I'm sure, where this is preached, you know, this perfume was probably acquired in certain immoral ways. Isn't it funny? The Pharisee knew she was a certain immoral woman. I wonder how he knew that. Probably because he'd heard things. You know, rumors, gossips. Gossip never happens in church or synagogue, does it? Never. Never. And you know, here's the thing I want to know. The untold story of her life. What happened in her life that she's in this spot? You know, a certain immoral woman is, we all can understand what that means. What transpired in her life where she ended up in that situation? What have men and other people done to her? The untold story. Can you imagine what she's done just to survive in this time? And Jesus looks out on this fallen world, and the Pharisee, who knows his scriptures backwards and forwards, can't find the love. And Jesus can look at her, knowing we already know he's a thought reader, he's a mind reader, knowing everything, and can say, you're forgiven. Go in peace. I understand what you've been through. I'm not going to have the audacity to tell you you have to be better to be with me. If you think you have sinned and offended others and God, then you have a lot of love because you understand where you came from. And if you think that you are perfect and you don't sin and you have no problems like this, then you really don't have a lot of capacity to show love and compassion to other people. That's what Jesus just said. The perfect have a hard time loving. They do. Because it's hard to see what another person in pain needs. Her trust and her believing loyalty is what saved her. And I wonder, where did she go from here? I mean, how does she thrive in a world that's built to oppress her? How does that work? The untold story. It's hard to believe. So where do you see yourself in this story? Where do you see yourself? Is Jesus just a prophet, a guy who did miracles? Is he someone who can identify you know, read people's minds and do crazy things? Is that who he is? Is he the one who can set up the Pharisee and cause him to fall? Are you the woman in the story who can see yourself as someone who's in such great need that you would publicly humiliate yourself just to get to the feet of Jesus, to weep at his feet and anoint them with his perfume, knowing he's your only hope? Or are we the Pharisee that says, man, if Jesus knew what they had done, he would never associate with them? Where do you see yourself in this story? That's the challenge that's put before us today. And I pray, we see ourselves as the one. We know we're the ones who understand why Jesus died and was raised so that he could love the unlovable through us. That's my hope and my prayer for you and for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, these stories are hard to read, and we have so many questions. At least I have so many questions. But I trust that at some point in our future, you will make these things clear to us. We can meet these characters someday. And Father, in our time, in our world, this modern world we live in, it can be hard to believe. Father, we know you can move in unbelievably mighty ways in our world, in our communities. And Father, we pray for our community and for our world. Father, many in our family, and our family as a church, our family of believers, brothers and sisters, we have looked out on a lot of people and judged them as if to say, if you knew what they did, God, you could not possibly love them. And Father, we as a church, as your faithful servants, need to repent from that and look at our world as one that's hurting, that is scared, that's confused, that needs your kind words to say, you are forgiven, go in peace. Father, help us understand how to be those servants that bring that message to the world. Father, be patient with us as we learn how to do that for the rest of our lives. Father, we love you. We ask your healing hand in our time, in our world, the people that are around us. We ask for your guidance and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.